friends, it's such a privilege to be with you guys. What a wonderful just time together. Lovely to see what God's been doing with you. Well done for coming out. For some of the young guys, really cool to have you in the room here with us. Really, our team back home, the Clarksville Potchefstroom, it's such a privilege to be able to come with Hein and Adele. They lead our Potchefstroom congregation, and Ains and I are based in Clarksville, for those of you that don't know. But it's been such a privilege just to see what God's been doing with you guys, and I'm really have an expectation for our time with our leader, with your leaders, and also for Sunday as well. And tonight, I really felt, just even as Craig was saying, you know, a couple of things I've just been wrestling through, and Ains and I have just been praying and asking the Lord, I want to bring you like some secondhand, this will be a nice, you know, my silver bullet preach. Yeah. This one had the most views on YouTube. That's the one I'm going to, no. But really wanting to give you something that's on the heart of God. And felt like it would be nice for Ains just to kick us off with just some prophetic encouragement and some things she's been sensing in the Lord.
Just firstly, during the worship, I could feel the young people at the back singing over us. And I just want to encourage you to sing over your families, to sing over our nation, to sing over your school, to proclaim and prophesy, because your singing brings life. Your singing brings, your worship brings life. And I want to encourage you. As I was walking around, I just felt there's a little bit of a sadness in some of you, and I really just experienced, if you are carrying a sadness, the Lord wants to fill you with Himself, and He wants to fill you with His love, and He doesn't want you to walk with that. It's not His plan. I felt these words of Mads Dacel says, the complexity of the crisis is clarified and calmed in the company of Christ. And just with that sadness, I felt this. I felt there is peace in the presence of perfection. No performance, no pretense, no pressure. Perfect peace in the presence of the person of Jesus. And that's what He has for you. He has perfect peace for you. And just ask Him to fill you with that peace. And just this last thing in John 1. He came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And that is who He is.
Amen. Now, friends, before I get into the message I want to share with you, I felt just as part of the season you guys are in, you're experiencing expansion. Someone said to me this evening when I arrived, you know, the walls have got to come down. We've got to stretch out. You know, we've got to make space. We've got to make room. And something of our journey as City on Hill Church, we were planted in 2009. First met in a little conference venue, could seat about 60 people, and very quickly, by God's grace, it just exploded. Just too many people, and about 9 months in, we were like, we need to get another venue because this is too small. And my mom was running the hosting team, and we didn't have nice coffee urns like that. We had little, she was running percolators, you know, the little drip ones, those ones, and just trying to get everybody a cup of coffee. And the Lord graciously opened an opportunity for us to use a space called Pyramids in Clarksville. I've taken Craig and Dawn there, I've driven them all over Clarksville. They know exactly what's happening there. And I remember being in this space. This was a nightclub. Years before, we didn't know this, but years before, when AZ was a teenager, she used to go clubbing there, you know? This place had no no windows, and the longest bar counter in town, okay? And we, by God's grace, God opened us up this venue for us at quarter of the price of what we were paying for an maybe a 60 or 70 seater auditorium. We could sit comfortably see 250 people. And we saw how God was just so faithful. And after a year of our church branch, we saw how God had added 120 people just in our serving areas, those who were serving, people who were actually involved and connected with the church. And I remember being at an elders meeting. It wasn't even, we weren't all even elders at that stage. We were just a bunch of leaders because we were so young. We had two elders on our team, and my brother Mark was leading the team. And I remember one morning, kind of just after our first birthday, sitting with some men and praying, and this message came through, and Mark's like, listen, there's a piece of land that's available. It's 4.7 hectares. It's been repossessed by the bank, and maybe we should trust God, And everyone in the room is like, what do you mean? Trust God for what? It's like, we're like not even 2 years old. We're just over 100 people on a Sunday. How on earth are we going to do this? And on the same day, two different people sent Mark the exact same scripture, reminding it. We just felt like, man, this is something we've got to explore. And so we went to the bank, put in an offer of 500,000 rand. We knew that the property had been repossessed. The person owed 780,000 rand. The bank said to us, okay, 500,000 is fine. So now we come to the church and we're like, guys, we're going to raise the money. We are going to raise the money. I don't know, you guys have had your, we're going to raise the 80,000, 85,000 that you needed to just do a little bit of expansion here. We needed to raise 500,000 rand. And I remember us coming together and each person praying, and we got these little white pebbles. We wrote down what we were going to give. And I remember Mark's son, Joshua, he was 6 years old at the time. He's now 21. And he wrote down 6 rand 20 cents. And there was a young girl who had just started working. And she's like, I'm going to give my first salary. Still living at home, I'm giving my first salary. And so everybody gave, and we did our best. We put everything we could, and we raised 126,000 rand. Very far away from 500,000 rand. But we continued to trust the Lord and take up offerings and just see this project, this thing that we felt was impossible, because we knew that God wanted to give us a piece of our city that we were in. A place that we could call our own. And I remember we were trusting, and for months then the offer expires, and then they reinstate it, and then it expires and it reinstates. And so this goes on for months and months. And eventually the bank's getting tired of us because they want their money. And I remember we had raised a little bit more, maybe 280,000 rand or so. And my brother spoke to the bank, and the lady said, listen, I'm going into a meeting today to decide about this property. We've got to close this deal or do something with it. I'm going to give you a call afterwards. A few hours later, she phones and she said, okay, we've had the meeting. We'll make the price 400,000, but you've got 72 hours to come up with a balance of what you've got. And in that moment, we're like, well, our biggest donor is the bank. We just got 100,000 rand from the bank. Then we're like, okay, Lord, we're that same afternoon, someone that's not in the church just phones Mark up. It's like, hey, listen, I'm been thinking about this building project, guys. What do you need? It's like, I've been thinking of giving 50,000 rand. Another family in the church had made a pledge to give and had already given. But because they realized that their pledge was included in what we thought we had raised, they gave double. And I remember us sitting in the office that morning, 72 hours is now, today is D-Day. We've got to transfer the money. And Mark comes into the church office and he says, guys, I'm selling my car today. I need to raise the last little 40 grand that we need. I'm selling it. And Sean, who was doing our finances at the time, said to Mark, did you see the bank account? It's like, no. All the money we needed had come in that night. So God provided for us. He gave us 4.7 hectares of land for 400,000 rand. That's just God. Now, friends, subsequently, God provided for us miraculously, time after time. I can go through how God provided for us for the earth moving. It was going to cost 1.2 million rand. And the company was doing the earth moving, phoned us. They're like, listen, we're busy working on the mall in Klerksdorp. Our machines are available. Can we come? I can give you a week. And they came, spent 2 weeks, and the only thing they charged us for was the diesel. We paid 280,000 rand for the earth moving. Now, that earth moving testimony started 5 years before that. Because on our second birthday, we purchased the land. That was 2011. 2015, we started breaking ground. So from 2011 to 2015, nothing was happening on the property. It felt like the dream was where it died. We're faithful and God's doing things and we're seeing people safe, but the building project's just not moving. And I remember listening to Romko, who's on our eldership team and has been involved with our building project. He said he had a meeting with the earth moving company, the guys who had quoted 1.2 million and eventually did it for 280. And the owner of the company said to him back then, 2011, Romke, just get a saw and start chopping down some trees. Start clearing the site. Just start doing something. And I think God will do the rest. That was this owner's words. So for 4 years, we were just clearing sign, you know, chopping, putting somebody in, clearing out, communion on the land. Lord Jesus, we know you said. And today, friends, Craig and Dawn have been there. We've just finished our expansion of our kids ministry building, which was supposed to cost 1.2 million. We ended up doing it for 600,000. God is just amazing. He's been so faithful. And I want to say to you, your generosity towards us, I know Craig shared a bit of the testimony of, because of your expansion, you were able to bless us. That blessing means a whole lot to us. Multiply it over and over. And I'm trusting, I'm praying, I'm asking you, and this is what I want to speak to you tonight about. What do you do in the in-between? God's given you the dream. He's given you the promise. What do you do in between? God gave us the promise of the land. God gave us the quotes and how much it's going to cost. He had breakthrough and promises waiting for us, but we had to start clearing the land. What do you do in the in-between? Friends, Charles Spurgeon said, God works in the in-between. He's not absent during your waiting, but instead he is preparing you for his promises. Now, if we look at the life of Joseph, many of us know this story, but I want to read for us quite a lengthy portion because I want to just be able to read the word. God's word is powerful, it's effective. We need to spend time in it. But Joseph finds himself in this place where he has received the word. He has received a dream, a significant dream. He was maybe a little bit youthfully, you know, ignorant and maybe a little bit too excited about sharing his dream with his family and everybody around. Hey guys, I just want to tell you, hey, God gave me a dream. And sometimes our dreams to other people seem like wishful thinking. And I want to tell you, just be careful who you share your dreams with. Because people are not going to always see with the eyes of faith. When we bought that piece of land, many, many people came to us and said, listen, Gareth, oh, Mark, Lev, do you know this, the ground is turf, man? There's turf. It's just clay. It's going to cost you so much money to fix and to build there. You're going to have to truck in loads of of G5 and G7 and gonna have to compact this stuff. Little did they know that when the earth moving company did arrive and start digging, 50 centimeters was clay, but underneath it was compacted soil. 100%. The property was slanted like this. We could move soil from the top to the bottom, level it out. We did not have to truck in one bit of soil. God had already provided for us. So I don't know what people are going to say about your dreams. The dream God has for Grace Life Church. The great dream God has for you and me. Because all of the dreams he gives us is always in the context of community, friends. For Joseph, his dream was bigger than himself. You and I today are walking in his dream. We are the fruit of his dream. Through Joseph and him being used by God to save the people of Israel, paved way for the Messiah to come, for Jesus to save the world. So we're going to read together in Genesis chapter 40, verse 1 to 23. And it says the following. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord and king, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with these two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. One day, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison. Each his own dream, with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in the custody of the masters of his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, shot forth in clusters of ripened grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into the Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, 'This is its interpretation. The three branches of the 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were the cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do not do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this pit.' When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, 'I also had a dream.'" You sometimes have those examples, eh? Someone's like, "Hey, that sounds like a good dream, but what about my dream, eh?" This is what we do. And Joseph said, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cups, three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up your head from you. And you will hang on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." All of a sudden, you're like, I shouldn't have shared that dream, right? "On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cup bearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Bikinader, daar sê. trying to do my own mic control, but you've got a good controller at the back there. Nice. So both the cupbearer and the baker had dreams of their own. Now, maybe you've been there. You've had a dream. You've had something that God said to you. But you're like, Lord, everybody else's dreams seem to be happening around me. For Joseph in that moment, he chose to work on someone else's dream. This is what you and I do in the in-between. We choose to work on someone else's dream. When we're asking, where is God in the waiting? We, you and I, need to know that he's working in the in-between. So we've got to see the faithfulness of Joseph. God's favor and goodness and mercy still follows him, even in the midst of the prison. And it's interesting to see that the cupbearer and the baker had been in custody for some time. You know, often it takes a long time for things to come to pass. And we look at our lives and we say, I don't know if this is going to happen. You know, and when you read the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, we see Jesus, it'll say, in the meantime, Jesus did this. And in the meantime, but sometimes in the meantime can feel like mean time, right? Lord, this is, in the meantime, is you're being mean to me now, Lord. Why is this taking so long? How long, oh Lord, how long would I have to wait? But you see, friends, when Joseph interpreted the dream of the cupbearer, in his mind, he thought the cupbearer was his way out, was his way of salvation. And sometimes when we come into, and sometimes even we can feel like we can live on the faith of others. We say, well, if I work on this person's dream, then that's going to be the breakthrough that's going to come. If I do these things, if I perform, if I give myself faithfully, then maybe that's going to somehow earn my way. They're going to be my salvation. They're going to bring the breakthrough for me. But friends, he needed to understand that God is the one that sets us free. God is the one that fulfills the dreams he has for us. And so when you and I sometimes feel like we've been abandoned or overlooked or it's taking too long, God is working on your and my story. He is still working. You are not forgotten. Lisa Turkest reminds us, she says, you are not forgotten. You are seen, you are loved, and you matter to God even when you feel invisible. As he was saying today, just a sense that some of you are feeling a deep sadness, maybe even struggling with what's my purpose? What am I here for? What am I supposed to do? And can I ask you to maybe, this is an aside, but to maybe go before the Lord and ask these four questions of him and to ponder these four things. This is something I recently heard from Tyron Daniel, who leads the NCMI team. He would ask the following four questions. Number one, who am I called to be? Now, some of us will jump immediately. We'll say, well, I'm called to be a husband, a father, a doctor, a lawyer, a mother. No, who are you called to be? As in, some people you know, you meet them, and it's like, this person just brings joy. I'm called to be a bringer of joy. I'm called to be someone who walks by faith. I'm called to be someone who carries God's light into. I'm called to be someone that walks in boldness and life. I'm an encourager. That's who I'm called to be. Secondly, what am I called to do? And there, I think that's when a lot of the things I'm called to do, well, be a husband, a father, that those are things that we do. I'm called to be involved in business as a business person or mother or whatever. Thirdly, you've got to ask yourself, where am I called to serve? Because
Most of the time, we answer these two questions, but we don't actually get activated to recognize what is the sphere, what's the place that God's called me to serve, to bring those gifts, that abilities, the identity, the purpose, the gifts. That's why I think your growth track's a great pathway to be able to discover that, those things, and say, okay, well, how am I called to serve? And then secondly, well, where am I called to serve? And then the last one, where am I called to serve? Where are the areas, the places that I need to be getting involved? Because when we do that, friends, we begin to not be so invisible. We don't miss out on something of what God's plans and purposes are for us. So I want to encourage you, even though you might feel like you're forgotten or overlooked, God is at work in your life. Friends, despite Joseph's circumstances, he chose to work on the dreams of others. He's in the prison. I mean, he is like, he's been entrusted. He's actually still under the care of Potiphar, because it says the captain of the guard. Potiphar was the captain of the guard. And he's still in his master's house, even though now he's not working in the house anymore because of what happened with his wife. But now he's in prison. He's been captured. He's enslaved. Even in those circumstances, Joseph isn't looking at himself. He's mindful. Why did these guys, I've seen these guys have been with me for a while. They're looking down. He inquires of them, what's happening in your life? How can I be of assistance? I have a dream, but what are your dreams? How can I help you with your dreams? Friends, I want to encourage you. There is great maturity and leadership that you and I can walk in when we're willing to take our eyes off of ourselves and look at the needs of others. When we seek the well-being of others, God is most glorified. And I want to encourage you, when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray for your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you and I are openly seeking opportunities to bless and to serve others, we're praying for others, we're contending for others, but we then also come before the Lord with our own requests. I have just seen God is just so faithful. How when we have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to be a blessing, in the midst of our building project at church, we were giving to other building projects. Every single time funds came in, we gave to others. We found out what's happening. Is there someone that we could bless? And we've just seen time and time again how God's come through for us as we've chosen to bring our requests to God of what we need, but then saying, Lord, how can I maybe be the answer to someone else's prayers? And so as we commune with God, we've got to seek the well-being of others. And this quote really challenged me so much. John Wesley said the following. He says, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Now, friends, if I just have to tell you honestly, as someone who leads God's people and as of the privilege, I hear people's dreams all the time. Sometimes people really disappoint us. I've had people tell me all sorts of things. Oh, Pastor, I'm going to do this for you. When my ship comes in, Lord, I'm going to be ready for you. Don't worry, I'll take care of it all. Yes, the Lord spoke to me. I'm the answer to all of your prayers. And then I'm like, wow, it's amazing. Let me create space for you. Let me trust you. Let me encourage you. And then I've had those same people say to me, you know, the Lord spoke to me. Now, if you've ever been to Klerksdorp, Klutch, we call it Klutchdorp. The eggs are dicing. If you've ever been there, it's dry. We don't have mountains. We've got mine dumps. And for a long season, I don't know what happened, but everyone was like, oh, the Lord's calling me to George. The mountains and the sea, over the mountains and the sea. It's the Lord. It's a confirmation. And I have had to, at times, say, Lord, I'm working on your dream. I'm trying to help you to experience, and you don't seem to reciprocate. I felt like that. People just come and they just use me. They come in, they say, oh, pray for me, pastor. Pray for, help me, serve me, help me out, do the thing. And I'm like, yes, cool, I'll do this, I'll do this. And then I'm like, but when are you going to help me? Corrie ten Boom said the following, the measure of a life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation. Friends, can I encourage us to take heed, a little bit of a leaf from Joseph's life. It's not about what we can get out of things. Because God, in due time, as we know in the story of Joseph, he does get elevated. The dream does come to pass. And God does elevate him and fulfill his wildest dreams. He gives his family an inheritance and a place and great prosperity and wealth. But in that moment, didn't always feel like that. I don't know if you feel like that sometimes. I don't know if I can stick it out for a little bit while longer. Just keep going, friend. Give, serve, lay down your life, seek God's kingdom, and understand that God's kingdom is not transactional, it's unconditional. You've heard the saying, God helps those who help themselves, right? That's in Moses 27. No, it's not. it's not in the Bible. You know that's sometimes people quote movie lines and it's like it's in the Bible. No, it's not. That particular quote, friends, was actually initially it's believed to have been used frequently by Ben Franklin, the American president, Benjamin Franklin. But it was actually put together by another man, Algar and Sidney. And he wrote in his book called Discourses Concerning Government. God helps those who help themselves. So much of our world, so much of society says, how can I take? How can I do? How can I leverage? How can I look, connect, work things through? But friends, that's not God's way. God's way is not us helping ourselves, but us recognizing how helpless we are. God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 4 says, for you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. Who are the helpless? Who are the distressed? You and me. And I would much rather live in that space of dependency on God than having to seek out my own abilities and lean on my own abilities. Romans chapter 5 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In our helpless state, God reaches in. In our need, God reaches in. Now, I know that sometimes in the church, we almost think, you know, altar calls are always like, you know, if you're in a really terrible place, you know, you really need God. But it's not about, I think following Jesus, you can follow Jesus even if it's going well with you. Probably, you probably need him more. You know, it's difficult for a rich man to enter into heaven. But often in the church, we're like, oh man, I have problems, I've got issues, but it's not working for me. My goodness, if Lord could just heal me, you know. But actually, friends, in every circumstance, whether you're in much or in lack, we all need God. Because as Craig said to us as we started this evening, we can't take any of this stuff with us. You can't hitch a trailer to a hearse, right? I heard there was one of the funeral parlors in our city got a new hearse, and I heard people are dying to drive in it. to do. Okay. It's a killer wagon, that thing. Friends, if our lives are not measured by its duration, but by its donation, I want to ask you, what are you putting in? Not what do you want to take with you, what are you putting in? Proverbs 11 verse 25 says, a generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. Just keep refreshing others. Keep blessing others. Keep laying down your life for others, because that is what Jesus did. Galatians, so many passages. Christ laid down his life, so we follow his example by laying down our lives for others. No greater love is a man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's the beauty for me of a church community. The gifts I have, the opportunities, the platforms, I'm so thankful for a community that's willing to have risked with me, put up with me, loved me, and still does it. I mean, my wife, she has to. But the other people, they've got a choice. What did Billy Graham's wife say, you know? Divorce never crossed her mind. Murder, maybe. So it's easy to have covenantal relationship like this, but in a community like this, when God's working on a dream, in the in-between, we've got to work through these things. We've got to be willing to endure. And so, friends, the way to really get meaning out of your life is to devote yourself to loving others. That's what Mitch Albom said. And so I want to just draw my message to a close by reminding us that Jesus is with us in the in-between. And he is actually at every turn revealing himself to us. For Joseph, we sometimes read the Old Testament and we think we're Joseph. If you listen to David and Goliath, I'm David taking on Goliath. But actually the chief hero in every narrative is Jesus. Jesus is Joseph. Jesus is David. Jesus is Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah. Every part, it's Jesus. It reveals who he is. I want to encourage you, when you're reading the scriptures, see Jesus on every page. But for Joseph, if we look at this passage, I mean, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand on the throne of God. Jesus, for the joy, Jesus' dream was that you and I would be a part of his kingdom. His dream is that those who are far from him may encounter God, and that they would then become disciple makers. His dream is that we would be a kingdom of priests that work and live and serve and lay down our lives for one another. That was his great dream, friends. And so the significance in this Joseph story is that if we look at the cupbearer, the vine represents Jesus' blood being poured out for us. 3 days later, he is risen up, raised to his rightful place. Not to serve, he's serving God, but he is the King of Kings. He is elevated. But then just like the baker, the bread, Jesus' body, Jesus takes the curse on our behalf. He is lifted up, torn apart, that we would be able to go free. And even though, friends, we may feel like we are overlooked, in the end, God's purposes prevailed in the life of Joseph. And so I want to encourage you, friends. I don't know where you are in the in-between. Sometimes all we are is one step away from the breakthrough we have. But can I encourage you, friends, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And God's word is just enough light for the next step. That's what a lamp is, right? You ever walked with a lamp? It's not a spotlight, eh? It's not a beaming torch. Hey, I can see miles ahead. Just enough light for the next step. And in the dreams and the purposes and the plans that God has for you as an individual, for you as Grace Life tonight, I want to encourage you, guys, just keep clearing the land. Keep preparing yourself. Keep working on the dream that God's given you. Because if we're faithful in the little, God will entrust us with much. When we're faithful with the stewarding what God's given us, maybe one day He will entrust us with more than what we could ever think of. Friends, God never forgets His own. He has got us in the palm of His hand, and we can walk with confidence. I've told you a few stories just on our journey of a property. I'll give you one last story around our Potchefstroom congregation. So Ainsley and I transitioned the church in 2018. We just moved from the Sunday that we moved into our building in Clarksthorpe was a Sunday the eldership team said to us, enjoy your new inheritance in Potchefstroom. And we moved. I had spent years preparing and building and the sound and everything. And now I'm back at a hotel conference venue. We're setting up and we're backing down every Sunday. The sound is bad. It's
sounds like this.
I remember moving to Potchefstroom and I said to the Lord, Lord, I really don't want to go through a building project again. If this congregation, if you're ever going to give us our own space, could it just rather be an old church building that we could just be used to breathe life into? And I would literally drive around Potch looking for buildings. Hey, check this one, check this one. And about 8 months later, one of our eldest wives sends me a link to Property 24. And she's like, you check this place. It's just around the corner from where we're meeting. It's in the market for 2.6 million rand. I'm like, but this is a 200 plus seat auditorium, church building. It was built in 1874. The third oldest church building in the city. It's got an office and a coffee area and a 3-bedroom house and really nice space. And I was like, man, at that stage for us as a church, we were paying the bills from our savings. We were a student community. We weren't making payroll. And here I am knocking on the door at the church saying to them, oh, you guys want to sell? What can we do? They're like, okay, 2.1 million. We'll sell it to you guys for 2.1 million. Oh, okay, well, that's not a problem, man. It's no problem. So I said to him, listen, what if we could raise, because I knew we didn't have the money, but I needed to get a foot in the door. What if we could give you a deposit? Would you be willing to let us pay you off? Because I knew they had paid off the previous guys. And we were the same family, you know. So a few weeks go by. And in the process, the Lord drops this thought in my heart. There was a family in the church. If you meet them on the street today, you would not think that they have any means. But the only thing I felt in my heart was that this couple is going to help you finance this project. A few weeks later, the church comes back to me and says to me, listen, we will consider your offer. What do you have to put on the table? So I'm like, I'll get back to you. We have a meeting. After the meeting, the couple comes to me. This very couple comes to me. They said, Garrett, we've prayed. And we feel that we want to give 1 million rand towards your building. Now, I'm saying to them, okay, so we'll talk about how we can pay you back. And, you know, hopefully they won't. So they say to me, no, we want to give it to you. So now I've got leverage, a lot of leverage. So I go to the church, I say to them, okay, I've got $1 million to put down. We've got to talk about the price now. Now we can leverage. Let's make a deal, you all know? And in the end, we settled for 1.9 million rand. We moved into that space. Today, that's Potch Congregation's like pretty much outgrown it. And God's been so faithful. We managed to pay off the rest. They let us pay off interest-free. Took us about 4 years to settle the rest of their money. But it's just been such a blessing. I don't know why I'm telling you all these building project stories. But I want to just stir some faith in you guys. God has got you in the in-between. We don't know exactly what the future looks like. We certainly do know the faithfulness of God in the past, right? So based on His faithfulness, we can look forward and endure. Even if it feels like we're in prison, we're a little bit tied down. But I want to encourage us, put your faith in Jesus. Be faithful with what He's given you. Be aware of those around you. Serve someone and maybe make someone else's dream happen. Because when you're able to do that, I believe God will give you your dream. We pray for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, Jesus, even in this moment right now, Lord, I know that you are stirring faith. That's really what I'm trusting you to do, Lord. Thank you, Father, that for every individual, I'm thinking of parents, grandparents, thinking of some of the youngsters in the room at the moment, all the hopes and dreams, Lord. Thank you that it's never too late for us to enter into more. Thank you, Father, that we can truly stand on your faithfulness. And just as we saw in the life of Joseph, Lord, that we serve a God that is faithful to His promise. We serve a King that is worthy of all of our lives. Tonight, Lord, I pray that you would seal within us this knowledge that you are for us, that you are with us, that you love us, and Lord, that who we are and what we are called to do is a great work, Lord. We're part of something awesome. And Lord, I pray just for your blessing, your favor, your goodness, your provision, your continued increase as we prove ourselves faithful to with the stewarding the little you've given us. You will entrust us with much. And I pray especially for Grace Life Church, Lord Jesus, its leaders, those who are involved and serving and giving faithfully, laying down their lives for what you called them to. Lord, I pray that the lost would get saved, the saved would be discipled, the discipled would be equipped and empowered and released and sent out, Lord, to see this region, the city, and the nations of the world be impacted as they seek to glorify you in everything, Lord. I just speak your blessing, your favor over all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much.